Well, good morning. Now, if you would turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is where we're going to be. Watch your step, baby. Book of Jonah. I could stand here, I could stand here for probably the next 2 hours and share with you what God has been doing around the globe, but what he's doing just in our ministry, Bearing Precious Seed, in the last 3 years. It is unbelievable. I'm not going to do that. I will say this, folks. Don't let what we're seeing happen in our country concerning God and the things of God and God getting kicked to a curb. Don't let that cause you to be rocked into a mode of thinking God's finished. That's anything but the truth. It is still true that where God says it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are places around the globe where God is doing a work like we've never seen in any of our lifetimes. It's unbelievable. I could share some things with you. I'm not going to take the time to do that. Now, at the same time, there are places around the globe where doors are what we would call closing, where visas are not being renewed, and missionaries are being kicked out. Christians are being slaughtered as we speak. Folks, Satan's real, but so is our God, and he's not finished yet. And I want to talk about that a little bit more later today. I'll share some more things about what God is doing with Bearing Precious Seed and Open Doors and how he's doing. Honestly, it's nothing short of miraculous of answers to prayer, and it's amazing. We're going to dive in this morning, and I ask you to think about a couple of things. The Bible tells us that if everything that Jesus did while he was here was recorded, that literally the world itself couldn't even contain the books. Now, what a statement. Can you imagine the sight of, our way of thinking, can you imagine the show everywhere he went, healing people and ministering to people and reaching people and touching people and crowds gathering? And if everything that he did was recorded, that the world couldn't even contain it, how significant are the things that God recorded and preserved and inspired for us to know? Makes you think, doesn't it? So much of Jesus was a master teacher. And so much of what we do have recorded about his ministry here was him trying to teach a spiritual truth. And a lot of it, what his tactic and the way he would do it, more often than not, is he would see an earthly story that everybody can relate to. Something that would strike a curve, everybody could see, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And he would turn that and bring a spiritual truth to them with something that they understood. So much of what we see in Scripture, in his training of his disciples and things, was trying to get them to see a world the way that he saw it. The song that Kim just sang, that was so much of what Jesus' earthly ministry was trying to get them to see. I'll give you just a couple of examples, and then we'll look at the huge example in Jonah. One day, Jesus is trying to minister. And in my mind's eye, I can just envision him sitting somewhere and children running everywhere. And to the disciples, they were a bother. They're trying to get him to send the kids away. And Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come to me." Amen. And he teaches a spiritual truth that if you're going to accept Christ and you're going to get to heaven, you've got to come as one of these children. It's got to be simple, all 100% belief in what he says. He teaches a phenomenal spiritual truth, eternity-altering spiritual truth, by seeing the exact same crowd differently than how they were looking at it. He's teaching another time. It's recorded multiple times. He's teaching, and the crowd is gathered, a multitude there, thousands of people there, over 5. That we know of, 5,000 men. The day is getting long. People are getting hungry, and the disciples are saying, "It's supper time. Send these people away." We need to eat. And what they saw as a bother and an inconvenience, Jesus saw them with eyes of compassion. He says, cause them to sit down. And he did the most recorded miracle in Scripture, where he fed, he met their need, enabling him to touch their soul. See, he saw the exact same circumstances, looked at the same people eyeball to eyeball, and saw them differently than how the disciples did. The way Jesus sees things often is different than the way the rest of the world sees it. And all that being said, there was another time that they're walking along on the road, and there's obviously a field out there, probably the barley field, some kind of a grain field. It's probably barley field. But they're walking along. Disciples obviously see it. They're walking. Here it is. And Jesus looks at it. He didn't just see a bunch of grain. Jesus looks at the field and says, look into the field that are white already to harvest. He's saying it's ready to be picked. And he relates seeing an earthly field that they obviously see and teaches him a spiritual truth. That there are people out there, countless individuals, that are ready to be reaped. They're ready to be reached with the gospel. And that they're ready to be reached. The harvest truly is plenteous. But then he says this, the laborers are few. He said there's more work out there ready to be done than what we have workers to do it. And his response was, you need to pray. He says, pray ye therefore, or because of that truth, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. Jesus is saying you need to be praying that God will send forth more helpers. Why? Because there are more people ready to be reached right now. It's ready. And we're going to need help. Now, if that was true 2,000 years ago, the best that I can tell statistically, there was about 1 billion people alive then. You know how many is alive this morning? Over 8 billion. If the harvest was ready to be reaped right out there then, and there wasn't enough laborers, how true would that statement be now? Does God still desire to reach them? You better believe it. So much so that Jesus shed his blood and hung on Calvary to do it. God desires to reach them. But we need laborers to carry the message. The problem is not God not calling people. The problem is people aren't seeing it the way he sees it. We have an example in the book of Jonah that I want us to look at and think about. And I'm just going to point out, we're not going to spend time to exhaust this. This is a very familiar book if you grew up in church. Matter of fact, it's one of the first stories often that people talk about. Jonah calls it, or Jonah swallowed by a great fish. Jesus said it was a whale. whatever it was, I'm fine calling it a whale since Jesus did. But he's swallowed by this fish. That's this account. To be honest with you, I don't even want to really even talk about that. What I want us to look at in this passage of Scripture, of all the things that could have been recorded, this is what God recorded for us. In these four chapters, I want us to look at the heart of our God and focus in not on a fish, not on the people in the sailboat, not even really on Jonah as much. I want us to hone in on the heart of God in the circumstances, and look at some principles that we can glean and walk away from about our God through this. We know this to be true. God wanted Jonah to go, and Jonah didn't want to go. Historically, I can see why that would be the case. They say historically, just some random facts about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. At this time, they say it was probably the largest city in the world when you look at the city proper with inside the walls, but also what we would think of as suburbs. This was the center of pretty much everything. This city was a city that had walls around it. They say historically that these walls were up to 100 foot high around this city. Not only were they 100 foot high, they say They were so thick that you could have six chariots side by side that could ride around the top of these walls. That's a pretty thick wall. Not only was it a walled city with that kind of a fortification, but it also had a moat around it that they say was up to, in some places, up to 150 foot across. This was a city that, if I lived in there, I would have a tendency to think I was invincible. How is an enemy going to come in there and conquer when you're in that kind of a fortification? But this was one of the most barbaric places on the face of the earth. Matter of fact, don't take my word for it. Keep your hand in Jonah. Quickly flip over just a couple of pages towards the New Testament to the book of Nahum, chapter number 3. Nahum chapter number 3. See, Zechariah talks about the destruction of Nineveh. Jonah's prophesied about the destruction of Nineveh. Nahum talks about the destruction of Nineveh. But look at how God describes Nineveh. This is God's description of this city where he wanted Jonah to go preach. Look in chapter 3, verse number 1. It says this, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not." Now, let me stop that. Just think about this. People were preying on and victimizing innocent people. And it says, "They departeth not." Of course they can't depart. How are you going to get... They're caged animals in that walled city. There's no way they can get away. Look at what it says in verse 2. "The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and the jumping chariots." What are these chariots doing? Look at 3. "The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses." These people are slaughtering people and stacking up bodies. Depraved, violent people. But it gets worse. Verse 4. "Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of their well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, the selleth nations," and it goes on down. They're a bunch of Satanists. A bunch of demonic Satanists killing and slaughtering people. I can see why Jonah would have some reluctance to go. I could see why Jonah would be reluctant to want to go into that kind of a place and preach. But that's what God called him to do. Now, all of that being said, let's look at some principles that we glean. I'm just going to mention these. You can come back and study them. Some principles we glean about our God that we can learn from in these kind of circumstances. I love this. Look at chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1 of Jonah. Jonah 1:1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Chapter 3, you see the same charge again where he's telling him to go to this city and preach against it, the words that I give you. Here's the principle that we pick up about our God. In spite of these people's wickedness, barbaric heathens, in spite of that, our God saw them with eyes of compassion. Our God looked down and said, "I want these people to experience my grace and my mercy. I want these people to be introduced to me." And in spite of how wicked they were, God wanted to reach them and saw them with eyes of compassion anyway. Now, there's a whole lot to be said about that. But it's amazing. God does not see the world. We may be looking at something and all we see is peripheral. And God sees way beyond that. God sees the big picture. God didn't see a world the same way. And in spite of their wickedness, God wanted to show them compassion anyway. Here's another principle, and then we'll look at an application. Here's something that is not written in the text, but it's there. In spite of God knowing that they would not stay faithful, God wanted to show them compassion anyway. The account that we just read in Nahum, they say historically is about 100 years after Jonah went. About 100 years. Now, God knew that the people that he wanted to extend his hand of grace and mercy to, his hand of salvation, God knew that they were going to struggle staying faithful. But he loved them anyway. God knew that they were going to have a hard time resisting Satan and staying true, and if for the way that we think of it, living it. But God loved them and wanted to show them compassion anyway. Knowing the their shortcomings, knowing their frailties, God still wanted to send them a messenger to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. What a God we serve. Here's another thing. Look at chapter 3, verse number 5. Jonah goes, he preaches. He preaches the message of God. Well, I don't have time to mention this. Let me say this. Look at verse number 2. It says, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that..." What's the last three words? "I bid thee." He's saying, "Jonah, I don't want your words. I want you to be obedient and give them my message. You don't have to come up with the plan. You don't have to come up with a program. You don't have to come up with a flowery outline. You're there as a messenger to deliver my message to them, because your task is to introduce me to them." Can I tell you this? That's exactly the same thing that you and I need. This world doesn't need our opinions. They don't need me. They don't need you. This world needs our Jesus. And we don't need another message to carry them, or something watered down or flowery or "love everybody." We need to preach the gospel of Christ, because it's God's message introducing him to the ones that his son shed his blood to reach. That's the principle. But here's verse 5. That's another thing. Look at verse number 5. Jonah goes, he preaches God's message, and guess what our God does? God's faithful to save. Verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh," what's the next word? "Believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them." People believe what God said about their sin, and their eternity changed. Verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." When they believed what God said about their sin, their eternity changed. See, it's all about their belief of the message that God sends them. Say, "Jerry, what's that have to do with anything?" That has everything to do with today. Everything. Because if you're not careful, I'll be honest with you. It is hard for me. I would have never dreamed in my lifetime we would see the level of debauchery on our streets that we see. I've been in other countries where we've seen it. I would have never dreamed we would have Baphomet reading hour in our school libraries with a demonic Satanist sitting there reading to our kids. I would have never believed we would see those kind of things in our streets and within our own borders. Satanism being rampant in our face, and rituals on a mass scale, televised. Who would have ever dreamed we would see that in our land? And folks, if we're not careful, we're going to end up developing a mind like Jonah and only see the wickedness at the expense of having compassion for a soul. Now, make no mistake about it. We need to call out sin. Our children need us to call out sin, because they need to know that's evil. God says that's wicked. God says not to be involved with that. That is wrong. They don't need to see us holding hands and cuddling everything, because then they're going to believe the message of, it really doesn't matter, we're all getting to the same place, it's going different directions. Folks, that's the message of the Antichrist. We need to call out sin. But folks, we have to also understand, God saw how wicked these people were, and he still wanted to give them the plan of salvation. In spite of their wickedness, God had compassion. God, knowing they were going to struggle to stay faithful, there was still going to be some that would believe. And he had the opportunity for a thread of grace for those people. than a messenger to go preach that message. And when they believed the hand of God, they got to be introduced to the person of God. What a God we serve. Now here's the thing, it's so awesome about that. It is so relevant today because the world around us, as wicked as we are, God loves us anyway. And God, look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to spit these out. You can come back and read them. We don't have time to focus. Look at this. Romans 5. Paul's making a simple illustration everybody can relate to. Basically, what he's saying is this. For somebody that is a benevolent individual that is giving and contributing to society, that's a good man impacting people, it would kind of logically make sense that you might risk your life to help them. That might make sense. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But then here's the truth. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for us to polish up or turn over a new leaf. In spite of our wickedness, God loved us anyway. Look at what he says. Much more then, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. We were literally the enemy of God. That's what you and I were. But God loved us anyway. God saw us through eyes of compassion and loved us anyway and sent somebody with the message of the gospel to you and gave us the opportunity to be introduced to the real God in heaven. What a God we serve. But it doesn't stop there. Look at chapter 10. We know this. Chapter 10. In spite of our wickedness, God loves us anyway. Knowing that we would have days where we fall. Knowing that we would have days where Satan lands a blow on us. Knowing that we would struggle with this flesh. Knowing that we would have a hard time sometimes. God loves us anyway. God offered us salvation anyway. God offered us his grace and compassion anyway. How many of you have ever heard somebody make some kind of a statement when you're talking about Christ or witnessing, and they make a statement, Mike, that's good for you. I just can't live that. How many of you ever heard something like that? Friend, can I tell you this? There's never been a human being alive that could live it. None of us are any match for Satan. But when we accept Christ, God in heaven indwells us with the Holy Spirit of God. And greater is he that's within us than he that's in this world. And knowing that we're still, this flesh didn't get saved. Knowing this flesh is weak. We're going to have struggles and battles. God gave us an avenue to deal with that. What a God we serve. And it says, look in Isaiah. Well, I'll read it to you. I wish you had time to turn there. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, 7 says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now here it is. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will. Then the last two words of Isaiah 55, 7 would be worth you reading it. It says, the ones that will return unto God. Are you going to fail? Yes. Have you failed? You may be sitting there and you've messed up and you're thinking, it's over. God can never use me again. God, I'm done. Yeah, Jerry, you don't know what I've done. Friend, I'll tell you this, our God does. And God gives us an avenue of repentance. That if we will simply acknowledge what he says about our sin and come back, he says in verse 55, chapter 55, verse 7, I love this. Says, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, the ultimate judge that we're going to stand before. If we will simply repent and acknowledge, God, I failed you again. God, I'm sorry. God, I blew it. God, forgive me. And we'll do what 1 John 1:9 says. And we confess our sin to Him. That He's faithful and just to forgive us. Then the ultimate judge that we're going to stand before looks down at our actions and says, I'm going to abundantly pardon you. Those are pardoned. In other words, folks, make no mistake about it. Sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. Our God's a holy God. But in His love and grace and mercy and compassion, He doesn't want you and I to pay for it. Jesus paid for it on Calvary. That's already been paid for. We just got to acknowledge what He did on Calvary and believe it. Belief is what turned the tide for these Ninevites. In chapter 10, we know this, verse 9, very famous verses, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt, what's the next word? You didn't know it. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You begin to see a common theme here. When these people, these wicked, heathen, devilish, demonic Ninevites heard the message of the gospel and believed what God said about their sin, they were introduced to a God in heaven with love and mercy and compassion like they've never seen before. And Rome, Paul is telling these people in Rome, anybody that believes can experience the same thing. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love this, though. Here's where the problem is. Because we have a responsibility. If belief is how they gain access, look at what he says. Verse 14, how then? Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That makes sense, doesn't it? How are they going to believe a message of salvation if they've never heard it? It doesn't stop there. And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, God uses people to carry the message. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, God wants you to be a messenger of that. People out there need to hear. Why? Because they will never believe what God says about their sin if somebody doesn't share the information. How then can you reach beyond your borders? Look at what he says, 15, and we're finished. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Somebody sends them beyond. Where we can't go, we send others that can. See, here's the thing. As relevant as anything, what God did with Nineveh, sending a messenger to them in spite of their wickedness. God wanted to show them compassion anyway. Knowing that they weren't going to stay faithful, God wanted them to have opportunity for compassion anyway. The key was they had to believe. See, you may be sitting there this morning, you've never believed. You've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. If that would be you, then the same thing that they did to change their eternity was belief what God said about their sin. Would you let today be the day that you let somebody take the Word of God and simply show you what God says about your sin? Amen. We all had to do it. Would you let today be the day that you do that for you? If you have already done that, then we have a job as messengers. And folks, if we can't get beyond seeing the peripheral wickedness, we're never going to have compassion to reach people. Does that make sense? And we can sit back on our hands and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, but that is not the posture that God's church is supposed to be in. You may just need to come and say, God, would you touch my eyes? Help me to see. God, I'm struggling to get past what I'm seeing street level. God, help me to focus on a soul. If that's you, let today be the day that you ask God to touch you. Touch your eyes. Folks, He is worthy of that. Whatever your need, would you let today be the day that you just practice, just be obedient to what the Spirit of God's tugged at your heartstrings about. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Spirit of God, I ask that You would work in our hearts. May we be obedient to whatever the still small voice has pricked at our heartstrings about. Father, we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.